Good morning, everybody. Before we get started on our message today, we have some people that have only been coming for a short time, and we've had some questions posed to us, and so I'd like to kind of address those things right now. Many of you know that about 6 weeks ago, I lost my job. I worked a full-time job as well as being the lead pastor here. And I would love to thank everyone for your generosity. I've had job offers. You guys gave us an incredible offering, and I just wanted to say how grateful we are for that. And after much prayer with Belinda and I've decided that I am going to be a part-time paid full-time pastor at New Hope Christian Center. I decided that at this time in my life, I'm not working for anybody but God. So I would also like to thank the board. They gave us a raise, and we are working diligently towards the goal of me being paid a full-time salary. That will happen when it happens. So Belinda and I, Belinda crunched the numbers because numbers give me a rash. And so we've decided that we can cut back in certain areas. We don't eat as many ribeye steaks anymore. So, but we've decided that we can make it happen. So this is God's will. He kicked me out of that job for this. And so it's his plan, his purpose. He'll take care of us. So we're not worried about that. Amen? We've had questions about security. We do have a group of people that keep an eye on our surroundings during the service. We have people that walk the grounds during the service as well, looking for any suspicious behavior. Our child care workers, if you notice, they have a button around their neck, and that is a transmitter. So if there's ever an emergency, all they have to do is push that button, and we have people responding immediately. In case of an emergency, there are cards above the alarm system. One of the pads is in the back foyer right here, and the other is in the back hallway. And you'll notice on that card, if you punch in that code, it will set off an alarm. It is a silent alarm, but it goes directly to the police station. So if there's ever an emergency, go to the pad, punch it in, and the authorities will be here very shortly. So we also have a working agreement with a canine training group. They use our facility to train their dogs and their handlers, and in return, they come by and they do a sweep around the outside of the church to make sure that we are being safe. Do we have that picture, Kim Brake? This is in a cinder block next to our dumpster, and Belinda found this a couple weeks ago. So I called the canine unit, and they came out, and it is actually fentanyl. Yes. So what they do is then they have a working relationship with the police department. The police department comes out, and they dispose of it appropriately. If you ever see anything suspicious around the church, do not touch it. Do not pick it up. Let Belinda or I know, and we will contact the canine unit and have them come out and dispose of it appropriately. It's sad that we have this going on, but it is a reality. And so we are also going to ask those who work with the youth or work with the children that they have an adult staff member. If you're going to take the kids outside, have an adult staff member go out and do a sweep of the yard that you're going to be in first and make sure it's clear and safe for our kids. Amen? We also have this, the canine unit is going to be bringing us some Narcan, in case something does happen or if one of our children touches something outside, then we will be able to treat it appropriately. So that just gives you a little insight as to what's going on. Like I said, in this world that we live in, we need to be safe, and it's sad, but we need to be diligent. So if you see anything suspicious, even if you're not sure, just let us know. The canine training unit is just a couple blocks down the road, and so they said they can come out very quickly. So just be diligent and aware of the surroundings so that we can all be safe. Amen? All right, so today's message is the spring festivals. And in Psalm 104, verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." So God established the stars and the seasons and the days to mark certain events that were going to happen in history. And so that we don't forget these events, that they come around each once every year. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times." And if you've been here for any length of time, the Hebrew word for appointed times is mo'edim. And these are festivals that God gave to the Israelites to make sure that they remembered certain things that God delivered them from. Amen? And so we have now these spring festivals. We are in the midst of the first four festivals. And that is the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and then Pentecost. The fall festivals are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." These festivals tell of God's redemptive plan for all mankind. He's telling what's going to happen and what he's going to do, because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were separated from him, which means we are all separated when we sin. The Bible is God's revelation of his plan for redemption. It tells the story of how he is going to redeem people back to himself. He reveals it in the festivals. The spring festivals talk about the early harvest. When Jesus rose from the dead, he fulfilled, and then after he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, those spring festivals were complete. Then you have the summertime. If any of you are farmers, you plant in the spring for the most part, and then you wait for it to grow, and then you have a harvest. So this is what we're living in right now, is the age of the church. The first spring festivals are done. We're living out the summertime, the working, the weeding, the taking care of, getting ready for the fall festivals, which is the harvest. So we're working right now in the summer, and the fall is coming. But we are to be busy getting ready for the harvest. Amen? So God made a promise to Abram way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it's, we have to look at this to kind of set up the festivals that we're going to be studying today. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord had said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a promise that God made to Abraham, that he was going to turn his descendants into a great nation, and that through that nation, God was going to bless all nations. Make sense? But God also gives Abram a prophecy or a warning in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So this is a prophecy that he's giving to Abraham. So we go from Abraham. How did they get into Egypt? We went from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was sold into slavery by his brothers and taken to Egypt, where he became very powerful because of God's favor on him. Then they had a big famine in the entire region. And during that famine, Joseph said beforehand, "There's going to be a big famine. We need to store up enough grain to last for 7 years." And it did come to pass, and Egypt was the only place that had food. So all these people from outlying nations would come to Egypt to purchase grain so that they could live. Well, the Jacob and his 11 sons end up moving to Egypt, and they begin to flourish and be fruitful. And so they were becoming quite numerous in Egypt. Well, after a few generations passed, new pharaohs, and the pharaoh says, "You know what, this group of people is getting pretty numerous. If they decide to get together, we might have trouble on our hands." And so they forced them into slavery. And they were in slavery for 400 years. God meets with a man named Moses on Mount Sinai, and he begins to tell him this in Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So the Israelites are about to be led out of Egypt, where they have been slaves for 400 years. God has chosen Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into a land that he promised to give to Abraham some 640 years earlier. When they entered into Egypt, they were 12 tribes. Now God was going to lead them out as a mighty nation. So that's how they got into Egypt. God hears their cries, and he decides, "I'm going to send a deliverer to deliver my people from Egypt." So we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is describing the Passover. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" In verses 5 through 8, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Verses 12 through 14. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Verses 21 through 24. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood and in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and the both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants." We need to go back to Colossians chapter 2:17. These things, the festivals, are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're going to take a deeper look into some of the things that are going on in Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "Take care of them, the sheep, until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Twilight actually means sunset. And the sun sets in Jerusalem in April at about 7 p.m. Okay? So they were slaughtering these animals on the day of preparation, getting ready for the Passover, which kicks off the Festival of Unleavened Bread. You following me? Okay. Let's fast forward to the New Testament account of Jesus' death. In John chapter 19, verses 12 through 18, it says, "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle." The account in Matthew chapter 27, 45 and 46 says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In John 19, verses 30 and 31, it says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down." So if Jesus was dead by 3 o'clock and twilight was 7 o'clock, they had 4 hours to take him down, clean and prepare the body, and get it into the tomb before the start of the special Sabbath, which was Passover and the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. The very time that the sacrificial lambs were being brought to the temple to slaughter, Jesus was slaughtered at the same time that the sacrificial lambs were to be brought to the temple on the day of preparation. Coincidence, right? No. No. So let's go back to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21. "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" Let's fast forward to the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. The actual sacrificial lamb at the first Passover was just a type and a shadow of what was going to come. The Messiah. God's plan for redemption. By the blood of the sacrificial lamb at Passover, the Israelites were saved from death. By the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are saved from sin and death. In the Old Testament, the blood sacrifice of lambs and other animals were required to atone or pay for the sins of the Israelites. However, the blood of sacrificed animals in the Old Testament only covered sins for a while. Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, actually takes away our sins. Amen? All right, so that is the Passover. That is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the original Passover. Everything in the Old Testament points towards Jesus. Amen? That is why these things are recorded. God tells us the beginning from the end. He tells us the end from the beginning so that we will know that this is not just a bunch of malarkey, not just a bunch of Greek mythology. It's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous to make that statement. All right, so we've gone through Passover. Let's go to the Festival of Unleavened Bread. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, it says, Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. All right, let's fast forward into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus would have taken out the matzah. It is unleavened. Leaven is the symbolism in the New Testament is sin, pride. So that's why God says no leaven is to be found in your houses during this time, and you do not eat any leavened bread. So this bread is made without leaven. It is pierced to make sure that it does not rise, and there are stripes on it. Jesus held this up and said, "This is my body. This is the bread of affliction." It was called the aphikomen, and it meant the one who is to come. That is the bread of affliction. In Isaiah 53, 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds," or his stripes, "we are healed." That is a prophecy in the Old Testament. When Jesus held up the aphikomen, the bread of affliction, and he said, "This is my body," he was making a declaration. He was saying, "I am the bread of affliction. I am the one who is to come. I am without sin. I will be pierced, and for your transgressions and by my stripes you will be healed. What an amazing declaration. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. And this is Jesus teaching his knothead disciples truth. They didn't always really understand what Jesus was talking about. And he oftentimes got very frustrated with them, to the point of sometimes saying, "Are you so stupid that you don't understand what I'm talking about?" They were knotheads. And they were the knotheads that God chose to carry on the gospel. Matthew 16, 11 through 12. "How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you about bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 8 in the NASB, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread of the original Passover. Amen? All right, let's move on to the festival of first fruits. Do we have time to do that? Yeah, we do. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of first grain, which was barley, that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf, and the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." So we have Passover, we have the festival of Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now we have the Feast of First Fruits. When were the first fruits offered? On the day after the Sabbath. They would take, what they would do is they would go out into the fields. Barley was the first crop to come to fruition. And when they first noticed the very first grain on some of the stalks, they would take a ribbon and they would wrap it around those stalks. That was the first fruits. And then when they came, when it came to this day, they would go out and they would know which ones were the first fruits because of the ribbon wrapped around them. They would cut the stalks, wrap it, and then they would take it to the temple or the tabernacle, and they would make a wave offering to the Lord. The first fruits belong to God. The first part of the harvest belonged to Him. And basically what it was doing, it was teaching the people to trust in God. They were offering this as a sacrifice in order that the rest of the harvest would be blessed as well. So this first was offered on the day after the Sabbath, the first fruits. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. "On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering," and this is interesting, "the Lord, a lamb, a year old, without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to the Lord, and this is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come wherever you live." It's interesting, they're supposed to offer a sacrificial lamb, bread, and wine. The same as in the Passover. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1, 2, and 5 through 6. "After the Sabbath, At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." According to verse 1, Jesus rose from the grave after the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." Barley was the first fruit offered to God on the day after the Sabbath. This says here that he, Jesus, is the firstborn from among the dead. And he rose on the day after the Sabbath. So the same time that they were giving these offerings and these wave offerings at the temple, Jesus rose from the grave. And he is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." He is the first of the harvest. We are the greater harvest at the end. Incredible picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the first fruits. I'm going to have the music team come up. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf." An offering, just because it was offered to God, was not necessarily accepted by God. There were people who made offerings who just did it to go through the motions. Their heart was not in it. And sometimes God did not accept their sacrifices because their heart was not right. It says in the Old Testament that God prefers chesed, or mercy and grace, over your sacrifices. In fact, sometimes he says, "Your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils." So these offerings, even though you made them, they still had to be accepted by the Lord. Jesus was accepted as the first fruits by the Lord. He was not rejected, he was accepted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 and 14, and Aaron spoke of this. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Jesus is the first fruits among resurrection. He was the first one to do it. And it was accepted by God as the sacrifice. And now we have access to that as well. We are partakers of the festivals, the spring festivals, because Jesus did rise from the dead. He was the first, and that means there's going to be more to come. We are in that period right now of working, waiting for the fall harvest. The fall festivals are the festival of trumpets, which means behold, lift up your heads and see what's happening. The next is the Day of Atonement, where Jesus has already paid for our sins. He has redeemed us. He's paid the price. And the final festival is the Festival of Tabernacles, which means indwelling. It means a house or a shelter. I guarantee you, when Jesus comes back, it will be during the Festival of Tabernacles. I don't know which year, but I guarantee that's what's going to happen. Why? Because all these other things have happened already as well. Jesus tells us, or God tells us, the end from the beginning. If for anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, he has already revealed his plan of redemption. And for those of us who have accepted his payment of blood, the sacrificial lamb, we are living out the festivals. In a few weeks, I will be talking about Pentecost, because they're to count off the days from the festival of first fruits. They're to count off seven sevens, and then on that next day, we have what was called Pentecost. And incredibly, it is also the day that God gave the Israelites the law on Mount Sinai. It's just a bunch of coincidences that are just amazing to me. They're not coincidences. These things are laid out. They're planned. They're planned ahead of time. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, they were planned. And now we're just living it out. These are incredible. I've had people come up to me that have been in church their entire lives and said, I've never heard this. That's a crying shame. Because I don't know about you, these strengthen my faith. To look at these things and go, oh no, it's just a bunch of... No, it's not. These books, these letters were written by multiple people over multiple generations, over multiple land masses. And they all tie together. Why? Because ultimately, God is the author. He just used man to write it down. But he authored this. It's the only explanation on how this is so incredibly knit together. Here at New Hope, you're going to hear the entirety of the scriptures preached and taught. Because you can't understand the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament. It's impossible. Because if you just pick up the New Testament and you're not familiar with all the festivals and everything, you look at it and go, this is weird. But when you study the entirety, you get the big picture. It's like me trying to read an article on my phone. One that you can't blow up, and you don't have your reading glasses with you. I don't get the entire story because I'm like, what? What is that? What? God has given us spiritual spectacles so that we can understand what he's written down. Thank you. And not the Mormon spectacles, people. Spiritual eyes to see. Spiritual ears to hear. If we just take time to study his word and allow him to allow it to move beyond our minds and into our hearts. Amen? Please stand.
There's a story in the Gospel of Luke. It's the very last chapter. It's after the resurrection. And there's these two disciples. They're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're sad because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah to come and that he had died, and Jesus appears to them. And they don't recognize it's Jesus. And he starts kind of teasing them, like, hey, why are you sad? And they're like, whoa, don't you know what's going on? Are you the only person that doesn't know what's going on? And then it says that as they're walking, Jesus reveals to them how he fulfills all of the Old Testament, how he fulfills the prophet and the law, how he walks them through the scriptures, that he was the one that was to come. The Old Testament points to Christ. There's a saying that in the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is proclaimed. In Acts, Christ is preached. In the letters, he is explained. And in Revelation, he is coming back again. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We should be able to see Jesus on every page. The Bible is not just some history book that's trying to explain ancient history. It's not a moral handbook for us to be good people. It is a book about Christ, the Savior to come, the Savior that we all need. Amen? We need a Savior. When we read the Bible, we should just be struck with how much we need a Savior. We were talking about this on Wednesday. I think we often identify with the wrong people in the Scriptures. We read Joseph and we want to say, oh, we are Joseph. I would be just like Joseph. Or I would be just like David when he's fighting the Goliath. But the reality is, when we read those, we should think to ourselves, no, I am the 11 brothers that threw him in the pit. I am the scared Israelites hiding on the hill. I need a Savior. I need a Savior because of my sin, and that Savior is Jesus. That's what the Bible is trying to communicate. Jim said it perfectly. It is God's redemptive plan for us. It is His plan of salvation for us. We read it because we need a Savior, because when we read it, we get to know who Jesus is. He is the living hope. Amen? He is God. And He left us the Bible so that we can know what His plan is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true, that Your Word is active, that Your Word speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we thank You that You laid out Your plan of redemption from the beginning, God. From the beginning, opening pages of Scripture, we can see the hints, the breadcrumbs of Your plan of redemption. And Lord, we thank You that You made a way for us to be saved through Christ, that we could know You through Your Word, and we can know Your plan through Your Word, and ultimately that we can know Christ, because it is all about Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that hasn't put their faith fully in Christ, that today that they would know, Lord, that You are Lord, that You are the God that loves them. And Lord, help them to make that choice today. Illuminate Your Word to us. Give us a hunger for Your Word, because Your Word is true. Lord, we just thank You for this message. In Jesus' name, amen.